Last Sunday morning at our first service, we had a lesson entitled, God's Spiritual Family. During the course of that lesson, we said that there are only two rules that are found in every family. Simple rules. One of them is this, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is very simply this, love thy neighbor as thyself. Two rules for every family. Jesus put it very plainly in Mark, did he not? Chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, namely this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no commandment greater than these. Folks, if we would take those two commandments and apply them in society, apply them in our homes, apply them in the church, then all would be well. Last week we talked about the idea of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we noted that what that means is that it must be manifested in obedience to His will. It is one thing to mouth the words, I love God. It is another thing to prove that in the manner in which we live. Listen to what John writes in 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him dwelleth, what? The love of God perfected, or in him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. If you and I truly love God, our one desire, our one ambition in life is to make certain that we do the will of the Almighty God. In that lesson, we did not talk about the second commandment. Not very much. We made mention of it. We just touched on it. And the reason is because I told you we're going to have a follow-up lesson about that. And the follow-up lesson is today, a spiritual family that loves. We've only got 3 points in the lesson this morning. First point is this. The Bible teaches us as the church to love one another. When you read through the King James Version, you find the phrase, love one another, 14 times in the pages of the Bible. Now, oftentimes we'll make statements like this. The more God says something, the more it impresses upon us the importance of what is said. 14 times God says, I want you to love one another. Now those who said it are Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John. Inspired individuals, even the Son of the living God. Notice what Jesus says. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Paul writes in Romans 13, verse 8, owe no man anything, but to what? But to love one another. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. John writes in 1 John 3, 11, this is the message that ye have heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Jesus, Paul, Peter, and John, all of them, exhort us to make certain that we love one another. But there are other passages of Scripture that teach us to love each other without actually using that particular phrase. One of them is found in Romans 12, verse 10. Be ye kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. We turn to another passage, Hebrews 10, verse 24. Paul tells the church that they are to consider one another and to provoke unto love and good works. If there is any commandment in Scripture that is emphasized, it is the necessity that the church, brothers and sisters in Christ, love one another. But what's amazing about that is this. We don't understand it. We don't get it. So that leads to the second point. You and I need a description of this love, don't we? And fortunately for us, we can go into the pages of God's Word, and that love is described for us, and we'll be looking at six descriptions of the love that you and I are supposed to have for one another. Number one, our love is supposed to be a divine love. That's amazing, isn't it? And the reason it's amazing is because I'm not divine. And none of you are divine. And yet Jesus says that I want you to love one another with a divine love. Listen to what He says. A new commandment give I unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Did you hear those words? Jesus tells us, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. What kind of love does Jesus love us with? A divine love, isn't it? A divine love. Folks, Jesus is the standard of love. He's the one that we look to. He's the one that we follow. He's the one that we pattern our lives after in order to manifest love toward other individuals. But how do I love as Jesus loved? I could take the four Gospels, couldn't I? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All of those tell us about the life of Christ. And I could spend the next 6 months, year, 2 years, studying the life of Jesus and looking only at how Jesus loved others. And what a powerful study that would be. It sure would take me a long time, wouldn't it? To learn how to love others the way Jesus did. And fortunately, in the pages of God's Word, we have a shortcut. In 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, the Apostle Paul discusses charity or love. And in verses 4 through 8, he lists 16 qualities of agape, divine love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not what? Puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. 16 descriptions of love. Now, if you want to know how to love, you go home today and you start studying that list. First thing you need to do is define every one of those words. What does it mean to suffer long? What does it mean to be kind? What does it mean not to envy? What does it mean not to vaunt myself up? What does it mean not to seek my own? What do all of those things mean? And once I have the definition, then every day of my life, I need to look for opportunities and ways that I can implement that love in my life. And when you do, you will be loving others with a divine love. Point number two. Our love should be a pure love. When we use that word pure, oftentimes we think about impurities, don't we? Something that is pure doesn't have toxins in it. It's not poisoned. It's not polluted in any way. When we use the word pure when we talk about love, we're talking about it being real. Our love should be genuine. Our love should be sincere. Another way of saying it is this: our love does not ever involve hypocrisy. And that's what Peter makes mention of in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice he says it doesn't have what? It doesn't have hypocrisy. It is unfeigned love. It is a pure love, a real, a genuine love, a sincere love. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now, the end of the commandment is charity. That word is love. Out of what? Out of a good conscience and of a pure heart and of faith unfeigned. If you and I are going to love each other the way God wants us to love, it must be a pure, genuine, sincere love. I find it interesting that there are some people who want to be loved, but they don't want to love. Isn't that something? In the church, there's also some people who will love you to your face, and behind your back, they're saying all kinds of wicked and evil things. There are some individuals who will tell you that they are out here seeking your best interest. That's a part of love, is it not? And yet behind the scenes, they're trying to do you in, and they would love to see it if you fail. See, the Lord wants us loving one another with a pure love. It's genuine and sincere. Thirdly, our love should be a sacrificial love. Have you ever looked up the word sacrifice and what that means? It means to surrender or give up. I love this next part. To permit injury or disadvantage to, for the sake of something else. This component of love is divine as well, isn't it? Did our Lord love us with a sacrificial love? Oh yes, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, He was willing to give up something. He was willing to be disadvantaged. He was willing to be injured. For whom? For those that He loved. Divine love. We read about it again. 1 John 3, verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. You see, it's easy to tell somebody, oh, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll die for you. Will you really? Will you really? When it comes time to do that, it's not as nearly as easy, is it? Most of us will never, ever, ever be called upon to sacrifice our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I'll probably never have to die for Rodney back there. I won't have to die for Wesley. I won't have to die for Brett Horn. I don't know why I put your last name on there. But you know what I am called to do? I am called to sacrifice. I'm called to sacrifice my time on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm called upon to sacrifice my talents on behalf of my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm called upon to sacrifice my treasures for my brothers and sisters in Christ. Remember the definition? To surrender, to give up. If I'm going to love my brothers and sisters, there's going to be times that I have to give up some things for my brothers and sisters in Christ, for the church. Got a question. If it costs me nothing, is there really a sacrifice Another way of saying it is this: if it doesn't cost me something, is it really a sacrifice? I've got 168 hours in a week, and I give the Lord one. Is it a sacrifice? Has it cost you anything?
Well, yeah, preacher, I had to get up out of bed.
Ooh-wee. A sacrifice. The Lord gives me several hundred dollars a week to provide for myself and my family, and I throw in a $5 bill in the plate. Is it a sacrifice? Has it cost me anything, really? The God's given me all of these talents and all of these abilities. He's given me my personality. He's given me the capacity to acquire knowledge that can be used for the benefit of the church. And I use it to hold down a pew once a week. That takes a lot of talent, doesn't it? Unbelievable amount of talent. Is it really a sacrifice? Point number four. Our love should be a laboring love. Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. And he says, I remember some things about you. And here's what I remember. Remembering without ceasing. Your work of faith, listen to this second one, and labor of love. And patience of hope. I remember what? Your labor of love. Do moms love their children? Most moms that I know love their children. And you want to know how that love is expressed? Work. Isn't it? You get up early, you go to bed late. You cook, you clean, you wash, you counsel, you transport individuals here and there, you comfort, you doctor, and on and on and on the list could go. That's the short list, isn't it? And a mom doesn't mind it at all. Oh, yes, she'll get a little tired and she'll complain a little bit, but she really doesn't mind it. Why? Because she loves her children. That's why. Don't mind doing it at all. But it comes to my brothers and sisters in Christ. Got to do a little something for them. Oh! Can't believe that. Got to work and labor on their behalf. They recoil from the thought and they refuse to work on behalf of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And yet if you ask, do you love them? Oh, I love them down there. No, you don't. No, you don't. Love is manifested in labor, folks. When I labor for somebody, I manifest my love for them. How about this next one? It's enduring love. That's the description that's given right at the end of 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says this, endureth all things, charity what? Charity never faileth. Never faileth. That little word endure means this, to bear up under. It involves even the bearing of ill treatment and doing it bravely and doing it calmly. I've got to always love my brothers and sisters in Christ. Note this. Love doesn't have to approve of your actions. Does it? No. Two, love doesn't have to fellowship you. You can be in sin, you can be in iniquity, you can be in transgression, and I may have to withdraw my fellowship from you. Doesn't mean I quit loving. Love also doesn't have to support you in evil and iniquity. But guess what? My love for you has to always continue. Lastly, a description of love. It's a disciplined love. When God disciplines us, when God chastises us, when God rebukes us from the pages of His holy and divine Word, does He not love us? Oh no, all of us know. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, doesn't He? According to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6. What about a parent? If you see a parent disciplining a child, what's the first thing you think? Oh, look at that parent. He can't stand that child. He hates that child. No. Parent disciplines a child. Why? Because he loves that child dearly. The Bible tells us, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. Not just once. You may have to do it a lot of times. So we understand when God disciplines us that He does it out of love. We understand that when a parent does it, He does it out of love. My question is this, why then don't we understand the same principle when it comes to the church? When we discipline someone, it is not an act of hatred, it is an act of absolute love for the soul of that individual. You see, that's the purpose of discipline, isn't it? To save the soul of the person. In the church at Corinth, a fornicator had arisen in their midst. And those individuals were just fellowshipping him as if nothing were wrong. And Paul told them very plainly that they needed to discipline this man and listen to his words. To deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved when? In the day of the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 5. Paul knew. We have to discipline to save the souls of those who are lost. Let me ask you a question. Is there any greater love that a man could have than to seek to save the soul of another person? There's been times when our elders have had to discipline individuals. And they do it in this assembly, do they not? And the reason is because it is the church that is here who is gathered to assemble. It is we, the church, who have to be the ones who do the disciplining. And we just cringe, don't we? Oh! And I realize it's not a wonderful thing to have to do. But we don't need to look at the individuals who are taking the lead in that, the elders, and look upon them badly. What we need to realize is, you know, I'm glad I'm a member of a congregation that loves her members enough that it is willing to discipline them when they are in sin and when they are in iniquity. Six characteristics of love, folks. But notice this next point. Hindrances to love. There's some things that are involved in the course of life that makes loving hard, doesn't it? I remember Brother Hearn in one of our classes, he said, you know, guys, it's just hard to love a snake in the grass. And how true that is, isn't it? But what are some of the hindrances? Number one, pride is a hindrance, isn't it? The Bible tells us that love seeketh not her own. Love's not concerned about her own well-being. Guess what is, though? Pride is me, myself, and I. That's pride. There are individuals who almost boldly proclaim, I'll not love that person regardless of what God says. You want to know what that is? That is a statement of arrogance and pride, isn't it? The Bible very plainly tells us, Everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination unto God. Proverbs 16, verse 5. Number two, prejudice keeps us from loving one another at times. That little word prejudice simply means this: prejudging. Prejudging. Sometimes we have difficulty, don't we, when it comes to prejudging the hearts and the actions and even the words of another individual. First impressions. We like to sum people up real quick, don't we? We think we got their number. How about this next one? The color of a person's skin. And people do that all the time, don't they? Or this one, where the individual is from. Or this next one, a person's affiliation with a political party. Sum him up real quick. And either like him or dislike him. Or maybe some core beliefs that an individual holds dearly to himself. And because he holds those, he is despised. We see it all the time in our society today. Folks, if you're holding to traditional, core, biblical beliefs today, there are many people in our society who will hate you in a heartbeat, regardless of who you are. Scary, isn't it? I find it interesting that the Bible never said this: love one another unless there's something you just don't like about that person. If that were the real commandment, we wouldn't love anybody. Because you can find something to hate about everybody. If you don't believe that, ask my wife about me. It's true, isn't it? Folks, love is so comprehensive that the Bible tells us that we are even to love our enemies. Aren't we? You don't let a little prejudice keep you from loving somebody, caring about somebody, showing your compassion towards somebody, manifesting that love on their behalf. Even if it's your enemy, you love them, don't you? Love your enemies, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 44. And thank God Jesus didn't have prejudice against us. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Can you imagine a holy God who can't even look upon sin, looking upon this sinful world and still loving it? It would have been easy for him, would he not? Oh, look at them nasty people down there, all filled with sin and iniquity, and just despise us because of our sin. And yet he didn't. His love moved him to work and labor on our behalf, didn't it? How about this next one? Personalities. Do personalities ever keep us from loving one another? Oh, yes. It's funny that there are some personalities that just seem to rub each other the wrong way, don't they? Get two strong personalities together, that can be bad. Can it? Or maybe you get a weak personality and you get a strong personality together. That can be bad. Or this one, a feeling personality versus a rational personality. That can be bad. Or this one, an organized personality versus a personality that's just spontaneous. We've got a member in our family that is organized to the hilt, even when you go on vacation. She can drive you literally insane. Okay? Everything's got to be right to the minute. You know, you're on vacation. I don't care. But it just drives her bonkers. And what am I supposed to do? Just hate her? No. She can drive me bonkers, but I can't hate her. Here's the problem with personalities don't get along is that when I don't like another person's personality, then most of the time I don't want to be around them. And if I don't want to be around them, how can I ever love them? There's the problem, isn't it? What I have to do is I have to what? I have to learn to love all people, regardless of who they are and regardless of their personality type. How about this next one? Problems. When problems and strife and arguments and disagreements arise between brothers and sisters in Christ, it's difficult to love, is it not? And one reason is because there's certainly no feelings there. All you got to do is mention the joker's name. I put that joker in quotation marks. And you immediately know that that other person got no feelings for them whatsoever. They'll let you know, I don't have any feelings for that person. So you've immediately got a problem with love, don't you? But also, all of a sudden we find out that this individual is in need of us. This individual needs for us to do the right thing in order to help him, but there's a conflict between us and it makes it difficult, doesn't it? You see, when there's problems and strife in congregations, it hinders our love for each other. And how do you like this next word? I had to use this word because it starts with a P. Paucity. We don't use that word very much, do we? All it means is this. Scarceness. Scarceness. Here's the point. How do brothers and sisters in Christ who spend little or no time with one another really grow to love each other? How you do that? It's hard, isn't it? Here's a question we need to ask ourselves. How much time do I really spend with my brothers and sisters in Christ? I want to love you, but I only got an hour a week for you. Some got less than that. You know what? There's this old expression that goes around in our world today, and it says this. Parents need to spend quality time with their children. And it's not quantity of time that's important. The biggest lie that could ever be pawned off on society. Do you know that? Makes parents feel good. It's a lie. How do you plan quality time? How do you do that? You want to know how you have quality time with people? When you have a quantity of time with them. And all of a sudden, in that quantity of time, there are quality moments that arise, don't they? Going to have a birthday party for somebody. Go spend that quality time. And that person gets sick. Oh, that quantity time's thrown out the window. Got to plan next quality time. So I plan it next week. And guess what? I'm sick this week. Uh-oh, quality time's gone again. If I've been with that individual every day of the week, guess what? Doesn't matter, does it? I'll find the quality time in the midst of quantity of time. in the family of God, if there's any trait that you and I should hold up as the one for everyone to possess, it is love for one another. Why do I say that? Because Paul said that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13:2 that without charity, I'm nothing. We turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, and Paul gives a list of very important Christian qualities that every one of us need to possess. But he keeps on writing, and he gets down to verse 14, and he says this, "And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Yes, all of these qualities are important to you, but guess what? There's one that rises above all the others, and what is it? It's love. That's the one that binds everything together. We'll close with the verse from Jesus. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." My friends, as the church, as the spiritual family of God, the one quality we need to work on over all the qualities that are there is our love one for another. And we need to do it with every fiber of our being. Are you a member of the family of God? We want you to be. The process is simple. Sounds difficult, but it's not. Jesus told Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." You see, that's the way you get into a family, isn't it? To be born. When Nicodemus heard those words, he scratched his head and he was confused, was he not? How can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus just couldn't get it. How do you get born the second time? We're not talking about physical birth. We're talking about spiritual birth, aren't we? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." John 3, verse 5. There's the new birth. Giving heed to the teachings of the Holy Spirit, and then being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, and you arise a new creature, born again, and the Lord adds you to what? To His precious family, the church of the living God. 1 Timothy 3, verse 15. If you need to be born again this morning, we want you to be. We want you to be a member of the family. We want you to be a child of the Almighty God. Maybe you're an erring child of God. You've not loved the way you need to love. And you need to repent of that and ask God to forgive you. Maybe you just have sin in your life that you need to be forgiven of. Maybe you just need the prayers of this congregation. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing.